Don't know me, I am the OPA at First Free Methodist Church. Oldest pastor available. With all apologies to the other pastors here who didn't get called like me. So I got to tell you about this, okay? Friday was my birthday. And so that's not important. So my kid in Seattle is coming over, and we're going to have a special time together. My other kids here are all gathered together. We're going to have a big party on Saturday night, ice cream, cake party, and everybody's going to have a wonderful time. And on Thursday night, I am at the Headings house for dinner. Now, those of you who don't know Pat and Ed, wave. Come on. Okay, if you don't know them, go see them. They just come back from their usual winter adventure, driving back and forth across the country. Anyhow, I'm sitting there at their house having dinner, and I get a text. And I look at the text, and the text says, from our son in Seattle, Dad, Mom, sorry, we're not going to be able to come. Things have changed a little bit, and we'll change it, we'll make it later, but we're not going to be able to come. So I'm reading this while we're having dinner at their house, and well, that is really strange. It's not like them to just not decide not to come. 5 minutes later, another text from the pastor here. He says to me, Ron, I'm in the hospital. I won't be there on Sunday. You got a whole bunch of Palm Sunday messages all over the place. Just get an old Palm Sunday message and fill in, okay? Now, had he said that to me, had that call come before my kid's call, I would have said to him, I can't possibly do it. We got company coming here. We got the whole... And I look at this and I go, I'm stuck. So I write back and I say, okay, I'll do it. But you have to understand. That gives me 2 days to write a message, right? Friday and Saturday. That shouldn't be any problem. But I don't work that way. I'm a 2-3 week guy's out. You know, I like to look at things, go over it, prepare it, think about it, do something else, you know. So this 2-day stuff is not exactly for me. And I got to do a Palm Sunday message. So I go in my file. I must have had at least 25 old messages for Palm Sunday. So I get them out, and they're all handwritten. I'm start reading these things. I don't like that. I don't like this. No, I don't want this. I don't want that. And besides that, Palm Sunday is one of these traditional things. And I sometimes get a little squeamish around traditional things. Like, some things get lost in the traditions. And as I'm going through these messages, I'm thinking of all the crazy stuff that we did over the years for Palm Sundays. Hardly ever a Sunday went by when kids didn't have to bring palms in, and we walked them all around church buildings. One Palm Sunday, I had made arrangements to bring a donkey in with the kids with the palms in. And at the last minute, somebody said, don't do that, Pastor, don't do that. So we canceled that. You know, isn't it interesting? What we do, we have all these traditions. And I get a little squirmish about traditions. So I picked up my Bible and I opened it up. And you got to understand that the Palm Sunday story is written by every gospel writer. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have some different little point of view to it. So I thought, well, I'll just read John here while I'm sitting here debating what I'm going to do. And I read John. And after I read John, I thought, you know what? I think that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take a look at Palm Sunday from a different perspective. So you may say, that doesn't sound like the Palm Sunday messages I've heard before. So this will be a little different. And it's great because when I got here, James's message for today is not about Palm Sunday at all. And I thought, well, that's great. He just skipped over it. That's wonderful. I totally agree with that. And then, because it's my birthday, I have a very dear friend who lives in Pennsylvania. His birthday is the next day after mine. We're both old guys. And so we call each other. Once a year, we talk to each other on the phone on our birthdays. Now, you got to understand, my friend, someday I'll tell you his whole story if I get the opportunity. But my friend is an attorney. My friend is a writer. He's published, I don't know, 12, 15, 20 books. He's a researcher of early church fathers. He has read all the church fathers, put them together. He's, you know, one of those kind of egghead guys. I said to him, hey, I said, by the way, because he belongs to a Mennonite community in Pennsylvania. Been involved in the Mennonite community for quite some years. So I said to him, I said, hey, I said, I got to tell you what happened to me. I got to put a message together for Palm Sunday. And I said, so what, you know, what do the Mennonites do for Palm Sunday messages? And there was this kind of silence on the phone. He said, a what? I said, a Palm Sunday message. He said, I never heard of a Palm Sunday message. What's that? And I said, what do you mean you never heard of it? He said, I don't know of any Mennonite Palm Sunday messages. And I thought, that's interesting, isn't it? So, for your information and in your hand, in your bulletin, is John's message for Palm Sunday, which will make it his message and not mine. You have it printed. Pick it up. Look at it, because there are no pictures. Which the people in the back are thrilled about. If you have a pencil or a pen, you might want to circle a few things on the passage in front of you. All right? Now, we're going to take this from John and just go through it verse by verse. It's not very long, short message, but I'm not going to begin at verse 12. So I have apologized to the gospel writer John that I am going to mix up the verses, because I got a better way to do this. So we're going to start with verse 16, okay? I want to read it. His disciples, says John, and John was one of them, and I need to remind you that John was there for this event. I don't think Luke was there for the event that he wrote about, but John was. So John says, his disciples, of which I am one, did not understand these things at first. I thought, good, that's a great way to start out. He didn't know what this was all about either. But when Jesus was glorified, after the resurrection, after they had some time to think about this, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So I want you to understand, this is not a planned demonstration by the disciples of Jesus to walk into the city of Jerusalem on something we call Palm Sunday. Nobody planned this. This is not a Macy's extravaganza. This is not even a St. Patrick's Day in Spokane. This is spontaneous. Nobody planned this thing. There are no placards. There are no signs up. Hey, here we are. There's nothing. This just happened. And they didn't even think anything of it. John thought nothing of it when it happened. It was later that he decided, oh, look at the significance of this Sunday. Okay? Now, there is one thing that is kind of planned. So I thought we got to go there next. That's verse 14. Let me read verse 14. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So it was predicted in the Old Testament by Zechariah in chapter 9, verse 9, that when the Messiah, the king priest of all Israel, to put all things back together, when that person would come, he would come on a donkey, not on a big, huge horse, not on some kind of a Roman parade, but on a donkey. So somebody named Jesus recognized the importance of that. And in this visit to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, he decided it would be good today to come on that donkey. And so he did. That part he planned. Now there is an explanation why there is a crowd here. The crowd is here because it's Passover, and it is required of people to go to Passover at the temple in Jerusalem. So all kinds of people from all over the land have been steaming in. They're in Jerusalem already. They've already been there. Some are on the road, on the way. So you can see that there are crowds of people there. But that's not why the crowds are attentive to what is going on as Jesus makes his way there. Let me go to verse 17. They're there because Jesus just raised somebody from the dead. This is what it says. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him, says John, not me, was that they heard that he had done this sign. Now, to say the least, to raise somebody from the dead is pretty unusual. So if you got a few people saying, hey, this is Jesus who just raised Lazarus from the dead, other people are going, what? Wow, what about? Tell me about that. That might be very interesting. So the crowd is not there because somebody told them 3 days before, show up, Jesus is coming on a donkey and we're all going to have a picnic and a party and a big parade. No. They just start hearing, this is the guy who raised somebody from the dead. I would have gone too. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you want to see somebody who raised somebody from the dead? But why? Why would you want to go? You know, you think about the miracles that Jesus did. Remember when Jesus fed 5,000 people? 5,000 plus people. Remember when he did that? Oh, man, a great crowd was there. A great crowd began to follow him. Why? You're getting freebies here. It's good. This guy can give us what we want. This guy can do something for us that we desperately need. So that leaves us now with just a few verses left in John's account. And I've divided them up into two things. First, the words that are spoken and written here. And secondly, the responses. Are you ready? Okay, so let's look at the words. And I got them, I think they're in heavy print on your little outline. Verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, Passover, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, so they took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Let me take them one by one. The branches of palm trees. There must be some great spiritual significance to this. And some writers have made it that. And maybe that's true. But I don't think so. They cut the palm trees because culturally that's what they did. That's how they celebrated something or somebody. We do this in our culture. It's called clapping. Why do you do that? What a stupid thing. When we moved to Hungary, my wife has a distant cousin who sings in the opera. And we got to know them, and he invited us to one of the operas. So we went to an opera in Budapest. He's singing in the opera. And at the end of the opera, the audience broke into applause. Not the applause I ever heard before. Because when you're happy in Hungary and you want to approve it, you don't go like this. You go like this. And everybody gets in line, and the whole place is going like this. Why do they do that? Well, that's the way we do it. What's the deal? My wife and I, with four kids, moved to Honolulu to be the pastor of the First Chinese Church of Christ in Honolulu. And we showed up at the airport, got off the airplane, and there were like 30 Chinese people waiting for us. And they literally covered us with these flower leis. I mean, we were up to here. Our youngest kid is tearing them off. He doesn't want them. Why would you go to the airport and put flower lays on somebody? Because that's what they do there. That's what they do. That's how they just recognize somebody. Can you imagine us walking through the airport, four of us, five, there were three, four kids and us, and six of us. We're walking through the airport. People are. Who is that? Well, that's what they do there. You know what they did in Israel in those days? They cut down palm branches. Hey, let's throw palm branches. This wasn't anything special. They were just recognizing this person. For what reason? I don't know. I'm not sure why they were so pleased to identify with him. Well, they say things. There are some words recorded. The first word is Hosanna. We just sang all about it. That is the Palm Sunday's word, Hosanna. You know what that word means? It means save us. What's that mean? Save us from what? Save us spiritually, because we're a lousy bunch of people that need redemption and forgiveness? Or save us because we don't like living here under the Roman Empire. We don't like being under their thumb. Save us from this. Could that have been what was said? And then they say, blessed is he. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? We say that to people, bless you, bless you. You know what that means? The word means eulogize, to speak well of. It's like what we do at a funeral. We speak well of the person. So they spoke well of this Jesus who's coming here on this donkey. And after all, he just raised somebody from the dead. And we speak well of him. And this is good. And then they add, he comes in the name of the Lord. And I was thrilled to read that. I'm glad John put that in there, because now we got something spiritual. He's doing all this in the name of the Lord. But it doesn't say in the name of the Lord, God Almighty. It doesn't say that. It says the Lord. You know what the word means? The Master. So he comes here and they say, you know, he's kind of a leader. So we should recognize him. So we're going to cut down some palms. He might do something good for us. After all, he just raised the dead. I just really wonder what was in the hearts and the minds of these people, because John, apparently, who was there, didn't get the picture at all until after Jesus was resurrected. Isn't that amazing? Then they finally say it. He is the King of Israel. That's the giveaway. This is about political change, folks. What these people wanted this day had to do with politics. They're not looking for a savior for their soul. They're looking for freedom. I had a very interesting experience, and I shared this illustration here at this church a couple years ago. I actually keep a record of those things. But a lot of you weren't here, and it's worth hearing anyway again. We were living in Budapest, Hungary, and we were there for the 1,000th birthday of the country of Hungary. If you don't know anything about the country of Hungary, it was begun by some wandering princes and kings, the Magyars, who came there and established a people group. And then eventually one of them, Stephen, that's not his given name, but that's the name he took, he converted to Catholicism, and so he was made a saint. And this was to be a celebration of the 1,000th year of the country of Hungary, and it was all going to be focused on St. Stephen. Now, you have to understand that the Basilica of St. Stephen in Budapest contains the hand of Stephen. Whether you think it is or not, that's not important. They got it there. So for the 1,000th anniversary, they were going to take the hand out of the basilica and put it in the parliament building so more people could go see the hand. A celebration day. Now, I wouldn't have had anything to do with this, except a very good friend of mine who's in the church where I'm the pastor has some tickets to go attend this thing. And he can't go. So OPA, oldest pastor available. He calls and he says, hey, my 17-year-old daughter really wants to go see this. I'll give you my two tickets and you go. We'll go. What are we going to? I don't know. So we show up at St. Stephen's Basilica in downtown Budapest. And it's chained off, but we have tickets. And so there are about, I don't know, 20, 25 rows of chairs at the steps of the basilica. And there's obviously the platform up on the basilica steps. And we go down. We don't know where we're supposed to sit. There's no seating. We're pretty early. It's a really hot day. And so we go up towards the front. We're about the fourth row back. We have no idea what we're doing here. And we sit down in the chairs. There's water on everybody's chairs. We're just sitting there. Pretty soon, a lot of people come. There are people all over the place, but every chair is filled. And there's a bunch of people sitting in front of us, weird-looking hats on the women. They had these oddest-looking hats, like 10, 15 of them. Like, what? Who? And there are men with them. Who are these people? They're sitting right in front of us. And pretty soon, the president of the country comes in. And his military comes in. He walks in. He's about three rows over there from us. So what are we into here? And in the meantime, we turn around and look behind us, and there's a fence behind us, and there's like a couple thousand people back there. And this is a big thing. Didn't know it was. We don't know what we're doing here. So we're just sitting there, and we go through this whole rigmarole, and the hand is taken out of the little case that the hand is in. They put it in another little case, and they're going to take it up to the Parliament building. We know where the Parliament building is, and the thing is over. And so I get up with this young lady, and I say, okay, let's get out of here. We can't. Can't get out of here because there's too many people back there. So everybody goes around the basilica, and we find ourselves out on a highway that leads up to the Parliament building. And so we just follow everybody else. I don't know, maybe 200 people, maybe. And so 200 of us, we're just following the hand out there on the street, and we start walking up the street, and we're thinking, this is kind of fun, isn't it? You know, this is sort of crazy. And as we're going along, we're going past groups of people. The roads are lined with people looking at this. And as we go by, they're doing this. They're not doing this for anybody else. It's just like, why are you clapping for us? And we keep going. What is this? I said, do you understand this? She says, no, I don't understand this. What are they doing? You're the old guy. I don't know what they're doing. And then it dawned on me, those crazy hats, that is the family who ruled the Hungarian Austro Empire for years and years and years. They are the Habsburgs. And as the Habsburg walked up the street in front of us, there were lots of people out there saying, we'd like to go back to that rather than what we have. I thought it was a pretty good picture of Palm Sunday. Here comes somebody and the people are gathered there because he did a miracle and there's no telling what he can do for them. And they're going crazy because this is going to be the new king, and we're getting rid of the Roman Empire. Somehow this is going to work. Now, if they're the words that were spoken, how are we supposed to respond to all this that John wrote? There's only one response given by John. Here's that response. It's a rejection. Verse 19. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see, you are gaining nothing. The world has gone after him, and they want no part. Do you understand that today? Today that we live in a world that wants no part with Jesus. You got a lot of friends who are like that, a lot of acquaintances. We want no part. That's not what bothers me as much as people who respond in confusion. You see, these people at this day, in Jesus' day as he entered, were applauding and saying, look at this great person, look, what can he do for us? And within a few days, they'll be the ones who cry, crucify him, because this is not going to turn out the way we thought. There's a little confusion about this. And I wonder how much confusion there is on Palm Sunday through Easter week. I got a note a couple days ago from our dear friends who live in Hungary. And they're having a missions work. Some of you know who they are personally, but There are friends that we met there. They were refugees, and we saw them come to Christ, and great story. But anyhow, they're working among the gypsies who live on the Croatian-Hungarian border. It's an unreached people group. Nobody's reaching them. And they sent us a little note, and they said, hey, you know, we're going, pray for us Sunday, we're going down to a certain church in a certain place, and so just pray for us, because there's a lot of confusion there about Palm Sunday. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. And she said, yeah, she said, it's especially among the children. She said, the children don't understand. They're confused about Jesus and eggs. Yeah. And I thought to myself, you know, someday I'd like to go to Walmart and sit in the aisle and ask, especially kids that came by, do you have any idea what all this stuff is for? The bunnies and the eggs and all this. Do you have any idea? But I think there's a lot of confusion out there today. What is this all about? You know, we just moved. And if any of you have moved and downsized, you know what we've just gone through. We just threw away a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. How come we had that stuff? It was important. And I got to admit, we have some fantastic stuff that we haven't thrown away. You know, we have a blanket that was handmade in Serbia and given to us by a young couple who came to faith in Christ. That's amazing. We have a Limoges plate that was given to us by a young man who worked for us in our house in Hungary, not in Hungary. And he gave it to us when baby Doc Duvalier fled the whole country. He brought this to us and gave it. He wanted us to have it. We have that. I have a little knurled piece of wood that the neighbor who lived next door to us in Budapest, he made for me, and he gave it to me when we moved away. And we found pictures that my father had painted. I didn't even know he had painted them. We found photographs of family members. We haven't looked. You all have this stuff. You all have this stuff. I need to tell you, it's really not as much worth and value as we tend to put to it, is it? There's another response. You can reject this whole thing. Say, I don't want any parts of this Jesus. Or you can get confused by it. Is this somehow tied up with material things? Is this tied up with something that's going to be good for me and prosper me? But there's another response. I call it the inoculation response. Do you understand inoculations? How many of you went out and got a flu shot? Get a flu shot. You get a measles shot? Got a measles shot. How come you do that? Well, some people don't. Here's why you do it. In 1796, an Englishman discovered that milkmaids who contracted a disease called cowpox were immune to the deadly smallpox. So they gave people an inoculation, and ever since then, we've been doing the same thing. How can we inoculate you so you won't get it? I think there are a lot of people doing that with Jesus. I just give me a little bit. I get inoculated. Just enough. Just enough. I can say, well, I'm okay. It's going to be okay. I'm inoculated. You know people like that? I want to give you one more response. I call it the Simon response. As a matter of fact, you can call it the Simon response from now on. We were in Budapest, Hungary. A lot of immigrants started coming across the border because NATO was bombing Belgrade, Serbia, and other places. And a lot of immigrants were coming through Serbia, coming across into Hungary, seeking asylum. And among them was a young man. He's not a Serbian. He's about, I don't know, mid-20s. Name was Nagy. Nagy came from North Africa. He was married. He had a little boy. But he didn't come with his wife or little boy. Because while he grew up in a Muslim home in North African country, he spoke out against the government. And when he spoke out against the government, they intended to arrest him and put him in prison. So he ran. And when he ran, the police went then to his wife. The parents of his wife were concerned. The parents forced a divorce. He didn't want the divorce. His own parents took the son away from everybody, and he didn't want that, but he couldn't go back. So he came to Budapest, Hungary, and of all the crazy things, he moved into the Red Cross Center, which was not very far from where our church community met. Now, he spoke fluent, obviously, Arabic, and he was pretty fluent in German as well. But his English was a little scratchy, but not bad. But he wanted better English, and so he got talking to the people at the Red Cross Center, many of whom had started coming to the church because it was in English, and they could improve English there. So he shows up. He starts coming, and he's there hanging around here, a good Muslim boy in the front row. And we went on and on and on, talked about things, and finally got into this season of the year. And I don't know what the message was on Palm Sunday. I don't remember what it was. But he went home on Palm Sunday, just like everybody else did, and the next Sunday he came back. It was Easter. He had no idea what Easter was. No idea. And he said to my wife and I got to tell you, I had to tell you a weird thing. We said, what's that? He said, well, you know, after last week, Palm Sunday, after last week, he said, every night I've been awakened with a dream. I said, oh, what's the dream? He said, I don't know. He said, it's a man, and he's all in white, and he has a cup of water, and he's telling me, drink the water, drink the water, drink the water. And he said to us, so what should I do? Now, having known, because I studied theology, that when a person has a dream about a man in a white coat, you should take the water and drink it. And you know, that's a 101 course. No. We said, well, what do you want to do? He said, I think I want to drink the water. And we said, then drink it and give it all to this man. He left. Came back the next week. He said, I'm a different person. I said, what do you mean you're a different person? A different person. I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't know. But he said, I got myself a Bible. I've been reading it. I want to get baptized. I want to get baptized right away. Why? I don't know. I want to follow this Jesus. I want to follow whatever he wants. This is what I want. Pretty soon he came to me a couple days later and he said, I need to change my name. What do you want to change your name for? I don't know. I don't want this name anymore. I want a new name. I said, what name do you want? I don't know. And I said, well, you go look around, see what name you can come up with. He came back a couple days later. He said, I want to be called Simon. I said, why? He said, because Simon took Jesus' cross and carried it. And believe it or not, that man came from an area of land where that's where I grew up in North Africa. I want to be Simon. He didn't know that it's pronounced Shimon. So we said, okay, fine, Shimon, good. He went out and bought a Bible. He carried his Bible everywhere he went. There was not one Middle Easterner who walked around the city of Budapest or who got on a tram and sat next to him who didn't get it full face. Maybe that's the response, the Simon response. I don't think there were very many people on that first Palm Sunday with that response, but there were probably a few. I share all this with you because we just went through the story again. So what's your response? I doubt that any of you want to say, I don't want any parts of Jesus, or you wouldn't be here today. But are we in this because somehow this is going to be good for us? Are we in this because, well, if I get a little inoculation, I'm going to be okay and things will work out? Or is my response, I'm going full force for this Jesus? Most of us sitting here probably said that and done that. And you know what I think Palm Sunday is? It's a reminder day. That's who I am. And if you've never done it, it's an invitation day. This is the day to say to the man who holds out the glass of water, drink of this to say, that's what I want to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your plans are far, far, far beyond our understanding. We only grasp the little things. But thank you for those little things. Thank you for the reminder of a special day that's recorded in your word. Not really just a day of tradition to carry some palm branches. This is a day of decision and reminder and remembrance. And thank you for every season of Easter that we have the privilege to live. May this season, beginning today, be a great reminder once again of your perfect plan for each one of us to bring Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, into this world that we might understand anew and afresh the whole concept of eternal life and the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Father, for your marvelous, marvelous grace and mercy for each one of us. In his name, amen.